2. Okay, it looks like we do have good sound. Tarsus, thanks for posting that for us. We're going to be over in Colossians chapter number 2 tonight. Colossians chapter number 2. We are not making a real fast pace through the book of Colossians. Okay, we are on schedule, right? Speaking of schedule, Ken, where are we supposed to be in our reading? If you're in the zone.
445.
Okay, so where are we supposed to be right now?
45. Finish 45 tomorrow.
Okay, so if you're following along in your daily reading, you are supposed to be in Psalms 42 by tonight, and then done with Psalms 45 tomorrow. So if you're following along in your reading through the Bible, read 3 chapters a day, you should be in about Psalms 42 right there. And does anybody know the middle chapter in the Bible?
Psalms.
You know it's Psalms.
Yes.
You know it's Psalms, right?
Is it an open book test?
It is an open book test.
Psalms 103.
Psalms 103. Okay, there you go. So we're getting close to the middle, and you figure, what's today's date? Today's
June
21st. Okay, so you figure we should be in the middle of the Bible, really, in about another week, which is about right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's pretty cool. When you think about it, isn't it?
We're just switching now from the Israel, or no, Christ is Redeemer, into.
I'm going to have Ken teach the classes on Psalms. He's been studying up on that. So. Okay. Okay, well, let's. Couple of other brief announcements. Remember that we will have the services tomorrow morning, and we will be broadcasting over the internet. And then the conference brochures were put in the mail this week. Still got them out, and you've got a stack right there. Perfect. Excellent. Good. Thank you. So for those of you that generally get them by mail, then be watching for those this week. And then if you could mail them in as soon as possible and let me know that you're going to be coming to camp. I got your voicemail message, Nathan, of course. Yeah. But if you could let us know as soon as possible if you plan on attending, then at least we can set aside a room for you. And it would be better if you're not sure if you're going to go, but you think there's a chance you're going, then do register, because we can always get you a refund as long as we know about a week ahead of time. And it's only $25 to reserve the registration anyway. So, so if you could get that in as soon as possible. So, Syl, are you going to be okay? I know she's got a really bad headache tonight. Okay, good. All right, we're going to go on in our study tonight to Colossians chapter number 2, and start with me, if you would, at verse 1. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, of whom in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again we thank you for the time to look into your scriptures this evening, and to kind of come away from the busyness of life and the hectic activities of life, and just to relax here for a few minutes and open your word and allow your word to minister to our hearts and to renew our minds and remind us about eternal things, those things that are designed to affect us in time for eternity. We ask for light and understanding and appreciation of the things that we look at for your glory and our edification. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as we move on to chapter number 2 here, let's take just a brief moment to think again about the stage that Paul has established and set back in chapter number 1. If you just let your eyes go down through again chapter number 1, Paul is grateful for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love which they have, and the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Remember verse 4 and 5 there. And the main thing that was under attack at this particular point was the issue of their hope. That's what they were being moved away from. The Apostle Paul in chapter number 1, he really focuses on the issue of our hope being the heavenly places and those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers out there. If you'll go back to chapter number 1, verse 13, notice back at chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." See the great translation that occurs there? By the way, is that a perfect translation?
If you're King James.
Okay, there you go. And see, if God is able to take and make a perfect translation, verse 13 there, by taking you and me out of the power of Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of his dear Son, then I don't think God really has any problem making a perfect actual English translation, right? Isn't that fascinating to think about that? But you can see in chapter number 1 the reference issue to the kingdom. There's been a transfer of our identity in a kingdom. We were translated from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of his dear Son. So all that, the issue of the kingdom there is, of course, the heavenly aspect of God's kingdom, right? The heavenly hope. So in chapter number 1, he's really told us about to keep our heart and our mind focused on that hope that's laid up for us in heaven. That is, after all, what is being attacked with the Colossian saints here. Well, as we now go over to chapter 2, you can see how Paul starts at verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Well, the question is, Paul, what great conflict do you have for the Colossians? And by the way, when he says, "And them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," anybody here not seeing Paul's face in the flesh? Yeah, okay. So the conflict that he has in verse 1 there of chapter 2 is not just for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, but for all members of the body of Christ. So when he says, "What great conflict I have for you," what is the conflict he's talking about there?
Well, he's in prison at this point.
Yeah, he's in prison at this point. Very good. What else?
The conflict he has for them isn't it about the hope being taken away?
Yes,
I mean,
you see. He's in them bonds. He can't get to them, right? So his concern for them is, are they going to stand? Or are they going to look back at chapter 1, verse 23? "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." See that there? So the conflict that he has, here he is in bonds. He knows the doctrine will work. He writes the book of Colossians with some specific warnings, some specific things that they need to be aware of, that Satan is going to use with the objective being, that is Satan's objective being, to move them away from the hope. And as you get into chapter number 2, he's going to get into those specifics. There are 4 specific strategies that he's going to address here in chapter number 2. So the great conflict that he has is inside. He's worried about these folks. Understand? It would be like as parents. We have several that are parents here today. Do you ever worry about your children? Well, of course you do. You worry about, you know, not their physical health, their emotional health, but really in particular their spiritual well-being. How are they going to do as they grow up? Are the things of the world going to entice them? And the answer is yes, they are, because everybody's enticed by something. That doesn't mean they're going to go towards it. But yes, they're all of our children, and all of us, you get tempted by the things of the world and so forth. And we as parents, there's that great conflict that you have inside of you as you think about your children, as you pray for them, as you seek to guide them and steer them in the right direction. Well, Paul here, as the spiritual father of many of these people, he has this great conflict. They're right in the battle. He is encouraged. If you'll look at verse 5, you'll see that he's actually encouraged. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit," doing what? "Join and beholding your" what?
Order.
"Order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So they're actually standing steadfast so far pretty well. He says, "Join and beholding your order." What does he mean, your order there?
Discipline.
What's that? Your discipline. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says things like, "God is not the author of confusion. But of peace," that type of thing. "Let all things be done decently and in order." Well, when he looks at the Colossians to find out how they're doing, he says he's joying and beholding their order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That word steadfast, what does that make you think of?
Reliability.
Consistent, dependability, reliability, all that kind of stuff, okay? Now, wait a minute. If Paul is in Rome in bonds, and he is, well, then what does he mean, beholding? Doesn't that mean you're looking at something? How would he be able to behold their order and their steadfastness?
Well, he was told, gave an account how they were doing.
Yes, exactly correct. By who?
Timothy.
Not Timothy. By who?
Luke?
No. Back to chapter 1.
Since we heard, is it, how do you pronounce his name?
Yeah, verse 7. Epaphras. See that?
Epaphras, yeah.
Yeah. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ, well, how did he hear about it? Look at verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who hath also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. See that? So that's, Paul wasn't physically with them, but as he heard from Epaphras here how the Colossians were doing, he took great heart, is what
he
did.
Didn't he also, because prophecies were written in God also, did God have some revelation on his heart to write this letter?
Absolutely correct. What happens is that as Paul hears from Epaphras how the Colossians are doing and yet the attacks that they're facing, he writes this book to stabilize them and give them the doctrine that they need in order to withstand the attacks that were going to come. Okay? And so when he says there again at verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. That's such a great, you know, he's not there physically, but I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They're not being moved away from faith in Christ. That's not being attacked at this point. They're not being moved away from the love that they have, grace motivation. But rather, what is it that's being attacked again? It's the hope. That's why Colossians focuses on the hope. So you think, well, how is it then that Satan would come along and seek to move us away from the hope? Well, in chapter number 2, there are 4 strategies that the Apostle Paul specifically lists here. And let's identify these first, and then we're going to work down through the chapter here, okay? We won't get everything done tonight, you understand that, okay? But at least to identify these 4 strategies. Look at verse 3, and you're going to see the first strategy of the adversary. Paul says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, then what might Satan's strategy be?
To act like Christ, to act like an angel.
Okay, what else? If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, what would Satan's strategy be?
Blind
to blind us to...
not look at Christ.
To not look at Christ, exactly. To not see the value in not just who he is as a person, but what he's doing, what his will is. So Paul says at verse 4, and this I say. What I'm saying in verse 1, 2, and 3, that I want your hearts to be knit together in love so that you'll understand the full program of God, the mystery of God and the Father and the Christ. That's the full, complete program. And I'm telling you that because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And this I say, the reason I'm saying this is lest any man should beguile you with what? Their strategy number 1. And now, enticing words in that verse are not enticing words such as, I'm going to entice you to come out and drink a beer, or I'm going to entice you to come out and smoke a cigarette, or I'm going to entice you to rob a bank. That's not the enticing words of the context. The enticing words of the context are words that are going to entice the believer to think that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God are to be found and learned and understood somewhere other than in Christ. Religion is the big one.
But this doesn't mean false Bible doctrine, or could it mean part of that?
It absolutely could mean that. Yes. Okay. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Very much so, yeah. The comment, again, for those listening on the internet, because I don't know how much you can hear, is could it mean, for example, information that's scriptural but not dispensational? Yes, absolutely correct. So biblical stuff, biblical information but not dispensationally accurate information is exactly right, okay? Okay, so then he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joining and beholding the order, your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in the faith, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So what he does in this first section here, verse 1 through 7, is he identifies the first strategy of the adversary that is designed to move you away from the hope, but he also, in identifying that, he tells us how to be rescued from it, how to not be taken victim by it. Okay? And he's going to give that same pattern for all of these, all 4 of these. He gives the same pattern. Okay, so look at the next one. So after telling us that verse 6, how we receive Christ, that's where we're supposed to walk. Verse 7, we're supposed to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Now watch, here comes the next one. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's the second strategy right there, specifically. It is, yeah. It's Barry's question is that different than enticing words? Yes, it is. Okay, there are four different things the Apostle Paul identifies here as far as how the adversary is going to come along and seek to lead us away from the hope. It's pretty easy to identify in verse 8 the beware lest any man spoil you through, what's that?
Philosophy.
What is philosophy, by the way?
Hands-wisdom.
Yeah. And what word do you see in the word philosophy? What is that? Yes, exactly. The word, the city of Philadelphia. What is that? The city of brotherly love. Forget that they have millions and millions of murders there every year. But you know, but philo, the idea of love. Philosophy, it is the love of wisdom. The problem is it's the love of human wisdom. It's not the wisdom that's going to lead you. You don't want to fall in love with human wisdom. Why not? Vain is false. Yeah, God's going to make the wisdom of this world foolishness. And the cross actually already declares that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. I think you're talking about 1 Corinthians 1, right?
You put religion not in place of it, but that's
what. Yeah, that's what it is. You know?
And a lot of Christians that I know, this seems to be their stumbling block.
It is. That's a very good point. What Katie mentioned is that a lot of Christian people, this is their stumbling block, the love of human wisdom. And it's interesting because there's this human wisdom about spiritual things, human wisdom about biblical things, about scriptural things. Frankly, that's what theology is. It's man impressed with man's ability to define God. That's theology. And Paul's not really interested in theology. He's interested in what God has to say. All these systems out there, Calvinism,
you know,
Arminianism.
Funny you mention that, like Texas, the theology, all these big schools that are, hey, I graduated from here. I know it's in the Grace Movement. It's the Grace School of the Bible, but it's not put in the same category as, you know, theology. You know what I'm saying? It's just, we don't talk because it's not mentioned as that.
Ask it this way, just as a follow-up to what you're saying. How many of these big-name theology schools that graduate all these theology professors, how many of them are preaching the mystery?
None.
How many even believe you have the right Bible and believe you have the perfect Word of God? What does that tell you about theology?
Well, it's not
the source.
You know, art theology, geology, all of them are at odds with
the Word of God.
Word
exactly.
Of God.
Yeah. So it's pretty easy to identify what that attack is there. Let's move on quickly. Okay, so just like we said, Paul identifies the attack of the adversary, but he also tells us how to make sure we're rescued from allowing that to move us away. Well, what is it that is going to allow us to not be taken spoil by philosophy, vain deceit? Well, how about if you look at verse 9, 10, 11? How about if we remember that, wait a minute, all the fullness of Godhead dwells in Christ, and we happen to be complete in Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. We've already been circumcised with Him without hands. Verse 12, we've already been buried with Him in baptism. We've already risen with Him. So what exactly is it that philosophy is going to add to us? See his logic here? Isn't this wonderful? I mean, the simplicity of the flow of this chapter is just marvelous. Yes. Yeah. So here on the one hand, you've got philosophy come along and this love of human wisdom, human viewpoint about things, and God simply says, wait a minute, you're complete in Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. The Godhead is in Christ. You've already been circumcised with Him, already buried, and already risen. You already have life. You already have forgiveness of sins. Now, what exactly is it that you're missing? What exactly is it that you lack now? Go ahead.
This philosophy is focusing on trying to find inner peace and fulfillment. It just sounds like he's talking about being in Christ, and maybe they're talking about him finding completion, you know, all these things.
Yeah, all those philosophies.
Well, all those things that are in man.
Yeah.
In other words, how man comes up with those things. Not just you already have everything in Christ. So like John said, it's man trying to find man's way to God. Just like when they build the tower of God.
Yeah.
That's the man's problem.
Yeah. And if you think about it, is it possible for a believer to be, look at verse 8 again, to be spoiled? The idea of spoiled there is not spoil like if you leave an apple out, it spoils kind of a thing, but rather spoil in the sense of in a military conflict where to the victor belong the spoils. You become a POW in a sense, okay, or MIA, missing in action. Is it really possible for a saved person, like the Colossians, they have faith in Christ, they're operating on the basis of grace, grace motivation, they love and so forth properly, is it really possible for them to be moved away? Well, why, if it wasn't, why would it be here? So how is it that a believer, why is it that, for example, philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, how come that would move a believer away from the hope that's laid up for us in heaven?
You're focused on the worldly things. You're not focused on what's going to happen there.
Yeah, you're focused on the wrong thing.
Yeah. You're focused on in Him.
Exactly, all the in Hims here. Yeah. We're not focused on, wait a minute, it's in Him. I'm complete in Christ. See that?
Many people doubt that everything, that there's more that they can do to help
yes.
the situation.
That's so true. People
we
really do.
We saved by
yeah.
grace and go right back into the law. Or when we yeah. got saved, we were in a church that we were in verse 8.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
We were in there yeah. following the Christmas, the Easter, and the forgetting. You know, we by chanting, you know, we heard the blood and got saved, but that's where most Christians, I don't know if they're Christian
it is.
Churches, but
what you're going to see as we get through this, all four of these strategies are alive and well, guess where?
Yeah.
In Christianity. The very first one we looked at, verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Christian people don't believe that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. They don't believe that. They're looking for treasures of wisdom and knowledge in this book by this author and that book by that professor and all these books over here and everything like that. All the latest Christian book to read and everything. Instead of really digging into the Scriptures and Paul's epistles in particular and say, hey, I need to mine Paul's epistles to discover these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. See that? And in the philosophies of verse 8. Quickly, let's jump down to verse 16, which is the third one. But, you know, maybe I shouldn't jump that fast to it. Look back at verse 9. Okay. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Verse 10, you're complete in Him. He's the head of the heavenly government. Verse 11, you've already been circumcised. Verse 12, you've already been buried with Him in baptism. You've already been risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Verse 13, you've already been forgiven of all your sins. Verse 14, the law has been taken out of the way. Verse 15, the cross makes a show of Satan openly. See the flow there, all the details that he itemizes. And so in light of all that, now look at verse 16, which is the third assault by the adversary. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What's going on in those verses?
Putting you under the law.
Putting you under the wrong program. The issues of verse 16 and 17 are issues that are biblical, scriptural, but not dispensationally correct. Isn't that amazing? So again, I ask, do you see Christianity today there?
Mm-hmm.
That's right where they are. It's interesting, again, look at verse 16. The idea of judge you is the sense of making you feel like you're lacking unless you come and join them in these things. The holy days, the meats, the drinks, respect of a holy day. What are the most famous holy days in Christianity?
Christmas
and Easter. Christmas and Easter. And if you decide you're not going to participate in Christmas and Easter as such, people judge you. Christian people judge you. What do you mean you don't have a tree? What do you mean you don't hunt little Easter eggs? Don't you know that that's about Jesus? Not the Jesus I know of. I never saw him hunt Easter eggs. That's exactly right. You see what's happening? They're judging you. And they want to bring you back under their religious system.
Well, yet they tell us we can't judge.
Yeah.
You're trying to get them something to show them.
That's what I hear.
Yeah. Yeah.
There you're being judgmental. When I said Corinthians said doesn't it say spiritual things, you just think spiritually.
Yeah. So you can see the reality of these verses. These verses are very much alive and well today in Christianity, right? This it all still goes on. Let no man therefore judge you. They want to put you under a guilt type of a system so as to cause you to come back unto their holy days. Isn't that interesting? You know? Isn't it interesting how just when you read this, how all of a sudden, wow, it's just so clear. I know. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or new moons or of the Sabbath days, when right now, just for purposes tonight, write down Ezekiel 45:17. We're not going to look at it, but just kind of advance warning. So when we do get to that verse, probably a year from now, but all those things, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, verse 17, which says, which are a shadow of what?
Things to come.
That's the future. Those things are going to be back in effect in the future, but they're not in effect now. Okay, 45:17. Okay, write down that next to that verse. Look at the last part of verse 17, and what does it say there?
But the body is of Christ.
What's he mean by that?
We are what Christ is. We are.
Okay, good. What else?
There's no shadow in that.
There's no shadow. He is the substance. And what else? Good. Good. What else?
Well,
see, what's he comparing?
Separate. Well, I don't notice this totally, but the dispensational kind of separate of the things that come, and then you bought, you're in the present.
That's exactly what he's doing.
Not part of the
So the thing that it matters to God today is not the meats, the drinks, the respective holy days and new moons or Sabbath. God's not judging you for not participating in that. The body is of Christ. That's what God's doing. God's impressed with what he's doing. And the body is of Christ. That's what's going on today. And you're in the body of Christ. God's already impressed with you. You're already complete. So God's not judging you. God's not trying to make you feel guilty for not doing those things, because the body is of Christ. You're not in that performance. See that? Isn't that wonderful?
Correctly, you could actually say that you're supposed to be doing these things in essence for the judge, but the way, that's incredible how he says, but, how he separates.
But, that's exactly, see how he's separating them there.
It's dispensational now.
Yeah, isn't that exciting?
Amazing how relaxing it is not to have to work.
Yeah. Sil said that it's so amazing how relaxing it is not to have to work. Yes.
I mean, to impress.
Yes. Everybody else is trying to impress somebody.
Like,
You know what? Let me just take a minute to convey something that was discussed at this morning's Bible study there at the atrium. Of course, there's some obviously some elderly citizens there and everything. Okay, I think the youngest guy there is probably 85 or whatever. You know, so Don, how old are you? How old is Don? How old are you? 65. 82. They're still youngsters compared. You guys are just children compared to these folks at the. But you know, of course, Keith's there. He's 92. There's another gentleman there who's 98, and I mean, it's incredible. This guy's 98. He's still up, walks around. The guy still walks to the grocery store and everything, way down the street, up underneath the freeway and everything. It's amazing. Anyway, we were talking, and there's another guy there. He's also, I think, 92. The doctors told him last year that he wouldn't make it past January of this year. He's got lung cancer, and he just keeps plodding along and everything.
Stubbornness can be.
His wife passed away, and as far as I can tell, was a genuine believer. I've seen her Bible. He uses her Bible now, and this thing is marked up with all the right verses, too. It's incredible. It's marked up, notes highlighted, colored, and everything. And she's with the Lord now. She died, I think he said, 7 years ago. And he never really paid much attention to it, but he is now. He's reading her Bible and everything. And every time we'll read a verse, and I'll say, turn to that verse, and he said, oh, my wife had that one marked and everything. Anyway, this morning we were reading some things in Ephesians 6 as we've been studying through Ephesians. And so it's hard to study through Ephesians with 92, 95-year-old people and everything, because they don't remember from what you're saying. But anyway. And he asked the question about, well, you know, John, here I am, 90-something years old. What am I supposed to do day to day? You know, because they get up every morning, they go eat breakfast, they go back to the room and fall asleep. They wake up, go eat lunch, go back to the room, fall asleep. Go back, eat supper, go back to the room, fall asleep. Watch the little TV, fall asleep. And it's like, John, what am I here for? Am I supposed to be witnessing to people? Am I supposed to be... And it's a good question, right? And we were looking at some things in Ephesians and some things in Philippians, and I told him his name is Clark. I said, Clark, here's what I want you to do. Philippians 3, verse 1, and Philippians 4, verse 4. What if at this time in your life, instead of worrying about, instead of being under pressure about what you need to do to impress God or please God, what if you just find your joy in Christ? What if you just rest in that? And I wasn't getting on his case in that sense, and he understood that. Because he was asking a really good question. You know, John, I can't go out knocking on doors. I can't go out passing out tracts. I can talk to some people here, which is fine. And I said, Clark, just... And they're all ears, because they're all in the same situation. You know, not a lot going on in their life. You know, they're not going out partying Saturday night, kind of a thing. And he said, you know what? What if you just rest in Christ? What if you just rest and find your joy in God? You suppose God's going to be mad at you if you spend the rest of your life? It might be short. It might be 10 more years. The doctors said you won't make it past January. But what if you find in the rest of your life, what if every day you just find your joy in Christ? Find out more about Him. You suppose God's going to be mad at you? You suppose God's going to say, how come you didn't witness to more people when you were in the atria and you were 95 years old? I don't think so. I think that as... So that goes along with what you said. It's so relaxing to know that you can rest in Christ and find your joy in Him. Because what happens then? Witnessing becomes something real then, not something artificial. It becomes a natural byproduct of gratitude. Well, anyway, you can see again, verse 16 and 17, don't let somebody come and make you feel guilty that you should be doing all those things, the verse 16 and first part of 17. Those things are shadows of things to come. That's a different program. But today, the body is of Christ. That's what God's doing today. So be impressed with that. Yes, yes, ma'am, go ahead.
Isn't there a scripture that says, you don't have to pray prayer, this is the work of God that you believe on Him?
Yes, that's in the Gospel of John. Yeah.
To believe.
To believe His Word. Yeah. That's what He wants us to do. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Isn't that something? Which means, if you just believe what He says, what's happening? He's excited with you. Isn't that something?
But the amazing thing, not to cut it short, is the minute you trust in the blood of Christ, whether you believe or not believe, He's happy with you.
You're in Christ, sealed, blessed, always.
Yeah, so that's amazing, because then it encourages you. So you're not stressed that I read this chapter. It makes you want to read it rather than being
yes.
able to walk.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because He's impressed with His Son and we're saved anyway. So
yes.
So it doesn't, you know.
Yes. That's a good point.
Isn't it similarly told Abraham? He says, I mean by seeing great reward. And
yes.
And he's like, no, I'm
yeah, that's a good one. Let's go back and look at that real quick. Genesis 15. We don't want to find fault with Abraham because we do the same thing he did, but it is a good illustration.
Well, I don't know if we do the same thing either. I
wouldn't
be able to do something.
Yeah, that's true too, yeah. Genesis 15.
I'll take my kids up to that point.
Yeah.
Although if you get pretty mad at them, maybe you're going to have a rough day. I don't know what the stuff is. I'm sure kids damn feel that way once they're all living with each other, right?
Okay.
You probably take your wife, though.
No.
I think she's feeling better.
Yeah.
I think the headache's going away. Okay, look at verse 1. God says in Genesis 15, verse 1, Scripture says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and the exceeding great reward. Well, that's pretty good news, right? That's pretty exciting. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me? God just got through saying, Abraham, I'm your shield. Abraham, you've got me. You know, that's like your wife says, you got me, what more do you want? You know? And she says, money, cars. Yeah.
It was an exceeding great reward.
Amen. But so he's thinking off track just a little here, but you know, so
every member of the body of Christ has every good place.
Amen. We, as what Rich is saying again for those listening by way of the internet, we every member of the body of Christ, we are already forgiven according to the riches of His grace.
It's amazing
blessed.
That all happens in one moment. We have everything we ever have. We spend the rest of our life
learning
what we already have.
Amen.
That's why
yes.
it says work out your salvation. And a lot of preachers are saying, you're trying to make yourself be saved. No, it's like I've already gotten a job.
Yeah.
And now I'm just playing the role out.
Yeah. Let me for a minute take off on something that Nathan just said, that the fact that the moment we're saved, we get everything in Christ that there is, and now God encourages us to spend the rest of our life and the rest of eternity learning about all that we already have in Christ and all that He already is. So let's just say we did that. Let's just say we spent the rest of our life on a regular basis, systematically learning, studying about these things. What do you suppose that would do in the heart of a believer? What would it produce?
Peace.
Good. What else?
Love.
Thankfulness. Good. Faith. Works by love. See that?
All the fruits of the Spirit.
All the fruits of the Spirit.
Would be produced.
So you'd have the manifest life, you'd have the life of Christ manifest in the believer. and it'd be real and genuine instead of the flesh trying to do it. So all these things are designed, all these oppositions of the adversary are designed to cause the believer to not learn about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ, so that we become ineffective, we're spoiled, we're judged, we're put back under the wrong dispensational message and so forth. Look at the fourth one here, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. See that? There's the fourth. There's the fourth attack of the adversary. Now what is this?
And the angel thing there, because I'm confused. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels.
Yeah.
Yeah,
see, this is the fourth attack that Paul is warning the Colossians about. But the question is, what is this? What in the world are you talking about here? Let's slow down a little bit on this and read it and try to figure out what he's saying there. You do know, first of all, the idea of beguile. What's beguile? Okay, being tricked. He says, let no man beguile you of your what?
Reward.
Okay, so what is our reward? In the book of Colossians, what is it? It's our hope.
It's our living in the principalities.
There you go. The thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, might. So it clearly, the trickery that's going on here is designed to rob us of being given that reward, that throne, dominion, principalities, and power, right? So, again, this is designed to rob us of hope. Okay, fine. But what is the trick? Watch this. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a... Okay, a voluntary... What is voluntary? That means your own free will.
Yeah.
What is humility? Is humility usually a good thing?
Yeah. No, it is a good thing, but if you're acting like it, that means that you have pride.
Okay, good. So, it could be a good thing or a bad thing. Depends on what? Depends on the motive. What else?
The source
and the origin. Origin is key. Because your motive could be right... But if you're claiming the wrong basis or the wrong verse, it's still wrong. See that?
Or you can
keep reading.
The right verse,
but your motive be wrong.
Motive is wrong, it's still sin.
That's good.
It's like
that's right.
Okay, that's
yeah. But let's think this through. So you've got a voluntary humility and worshiping. Stop there. Okay. So far, if you put those three words together, voluntary, humility, worship, so far are those good things.
Absolutely.
They sound good. Okay? Usually when you put those three words together, they would mean something good. Can you think of another example when voluntary, humility, and worship, that even though those exact words are not used, all three are there, and it's a bad thing?
Satan.
Yes? Anybody think of the chapter? Romans chapter number 1. Watch this. Romans chapter number 1. Watch this. You're going to see all three of them. Not the exact words, but you're going to see all three of them. Voluntary means it's of their own will. Humility is you're trying to be humble in the sight of God, and yet there's a worship going on as though it pleases God. Romans chapter number 1. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 21. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It's all free will. It's all free will. Voluntary. Okay? They're choosing to not be thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Well, what do you have images for?
Worship.
To worship. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and what? Worshipped and served. But the problem is, they're worshipping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This passage right here describes voluntary humility and worshipping.
Oh, yeah.
See that there? But it's voluntary humility, worshiping, in this case, the creature, more than the Creator. Now, going over in Colossians, so what I'm saying is this. Since Paul starts in Colossians 2:18, with a warning, let no man beguile you of your reward, and then he puts voluntary humility worshiping. You know it's a bad thing in this context. Whatever is going on is not a good worshiping. It's a bad worshiping. Okay? Well, what is it? Voluntary humility worshiping of angels.
The fallen angels.
There you go. Okay, look, I was going to say, in the Bible, is there anything about angels in the Bible?
No.
Angels are all over the place in the Bible. Except where? In Paul's epistles. Now, let me clarify that if I can. What I mean by that is this. From Genesis to Revelation, you do see Paul make reference to angels in his epistles and so forth, but not like in the Old Testament, not like in Elijah and Elijah's day and so forth, not like in the Gospels.
For a sign, and Paul says the signs.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. What angels are doing today in the dispensation of grace is different than they were doing before and after the dispensation of grace. That is, the ones who are the elect angels, the ones who did not fall and so forth. All right. So when you study angels in the Bible, the activity that you see them doing, their involvement, their direct involvement drops way off in the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, they're like in the grandstands in a sense. They're observing, they're watching, they're learning, that type of thing, rather than direct involvement. In Israel's program, they were directly involved. In the future, tribulation period, and the kingdom, directly involved once again. They're going to be sent forth as ministers, sent forth to them which are heirs of salvation and so forth, right? But you come to the dispensation of grace, angels are...
So then on the other end, though, the fallen angels are in the same position. They can be seen, but they don't have the capability to do the signs because...
Okay. So, let me ask it this way. In this verse, if there is a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, what do you know about the angels in that verse?
They're bad.
They're bad guys. They're not the good angels. They're the bad angels. Okay? Well, let's keep thinking this through then. So there's a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and then intruding into what would to intrude into something is to do what? Yeah, go somewhere you're not supposed to go. You weren't authorized to go. You got no business being. So you're intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now again, the new translations leave that word out, the word not. But if you intrude into those things which he hath not seen. They're going somewhere where they're not supposed to go. They're intruding into those things which he hath not seen. So if it's something that he has not seen, what is it?
It's
imaginations. He's claiming he saw it, but it's imaginations. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his what? His fleshly mind. He's just believing lies of his fleshly mind.
He's talking about the man.
The man, this person in this line. What's going on there in that verse? What you have here?
Even a person predicting what's going to happen. I mean, are you talking about stuff like that too? Like a person says, "John, I'm envisioning you to do that." Is that the imagination getting caught up?
Yes, yes. What does it sound like going on in the verse?
They're conjuring up to their own.
Conjuring up what?
False doctrine.
False doctrine, prophecy, experience. That is suggesting what? Look at the verse again.
That the angels are worthy of worship.
Something about the angels.
That they're ministers of God.
Fleshly mind, it's not.
Okay. Were angels in the Bible ever used to convey information to God's people? Ever?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. See, what's going on in the verse is extra-biblical revelation. The Word of God is complete. But do you ever hear people say, "Oh, God said to me this. God told me that." See, what's the warning in the verse is a warning about extra biblical information.
That's a good example.
What's that?
This verse right here, where he thinks telling us we should be Yankee fans and not
worshiping of the
angels. Oh no. So we just for those listening on the internet, we finally have been enlightened with the true meaning of this verse right here. Barry said that this is the verse that proves that nobody should be a Los Angeles Angels fan. You should be a Yankees fan because we're not supposed to worship angels. So, wow. This is the conjuring up, yeah. You better watch that man right there.
It's not a coincidence that he says in 125 that the Bible, and we talked about that.
But the body is of Christ.
It's 125 says the Bible is complete.
That's right, that's right, that's right.
He mentions that to reiterate this point.
Yes,
correct?
Exactly correct. Yeah. So do you see what it is in the context of what it is? It's the extra biblical stuff. Go ahead.
Also, in the Old Testament, did God ever tell us to worship angels?
That's a good question. Did God ever tell anybody to worship angels? No,
then
never.
He said he's a jealous God.
Yeah, shouldn't be doing it anyway. Yeah. See?
What's
that? In the dispensation of grace, yes. Yeah.
But they don't, people, like when I was going to the old church, I was doing this, but I wasn't thinking I was, see, just because I was thinking I was worshiping God, I was actually worshiping the fallen light because I was doing false doctrine. Is that correct?
Yeah. We need to look at verse 18 because I think maybe we're missing a shade here of what Paul's driving at here. And tell you what, hold that verse and go back with me to Ephesians 6. See, the thing in Colossians 2:18, it's not a person saying you should worship angels. See, that's not what Paul's worrying about. The person is saying that they got this information from God. And that information they're claiming that they got from God, not only does it not follow Paul's epistles, it's completely extra-biblical. And he's saying, that's coming from angels. And if we believe that stuff, we're worshiping those fallen angels.
Whether you know it or not.
See what's going on there? Now, so the reason I want you to go to Ephesians 6 here, you're going to think I've kind of flipped here, but look at Ephesians 6 here. Look at Ephesians 6:22. There is no... I'm sorry, 12. Ephesians 6:12. He says this. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against palities, and notice it's plural, against powers, against plural, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what do you see in verse 12?
Well, everything's plural. So there's
it's all plural. More than one. Good. What else?
We wrestle in the earth and in heaven.
Do you see in verse 12 there's structure?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You were going to use the illustration. You were talking a little bit earlier about starting a business.
Yeah.
So if you're going to start a business... Like, what do you need? In terms of people, what do you need? You need maybe a CEO, maybe a CFO, inventory sales guy. Why do you need all that?
So it runs right, runs properly.
And in order to have the mechanics of the business run properly, what do you need to have set up between the people? You need to have the boss, upper management, middle management, you have structure. So that you have the proper flow of information from the top to the bottom and from the feedback from the bottom back to the top. Proper flow of information, right? Look at verse 16. Verse 12, I'm sorry. There is structure in that verse. There is satanic structure. Paul, it gives us insight into the satanic structure that Satan uses right to this day to make sure that he has the proper continuous flow of false doctrine from those heavenly places back to the earth. What is the flow? Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There it is. Okay, you've got the spiritual wickedness in high places. That information that they convey is filtered down through the principalities and powers who filter it down to the rulers of what? In the verse. The darkness of this world. That doesn't mean the sense of the darkness like it's going to be dark here pretty soon when the sun goes down. That's talking about the darkness that is false doctrine. Right? Understand that? The rulers of the darkness. The rulers, the lie program is ruling this world. The lie program is a program of darkness, right? And there are those who are the rulers of that lie program. They're the rulers. If you're the ruler of a company, what are you supposed to do? Maintain it and make it profitable. Right? And so you see structure in that verse. I'm saying that there's a parallel over in Colossians 2:18 when Paul says, listen, you better watch out that somebody comes along and beguiles you into listening to and believing some extra-biblical information that causes you to think it is of God. And therefore you voluntarily give yourself over to it. You humble yourself to it. But you wind up actually worshiping those fallen angels because you're believing and perpetuating their lie that they're promoting. See what's going on there? instead of Colossians 2, verse 19, instead of doing what? Holding the head. See that? Holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. See, there's a flow of information in verse 18, and there's a flow of information in verse 19. Right? Just like with the human body, there's a flow of the blood and the oxygen through your body. So there's a flow of information in verse 19, not holding the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. See the flow of information from Christ through the body, His Word through us? But there's also a flow of information back in verse 18. You've got these people with these extra-biblical information, saying it's of God, saying God told us to do this. It deceives people, and then they give themselves over to it willingly. See that? And then they get tricked out of their reward. And they're saved people. Isn't that amazing?
When you try to have the simplest of conversations with people that don't understand this, when you try to focus on the talking about stuff, you just know right off they're completely cut off from the power.
From this information, yes, yeah. Well, that's kind of, Nathan, what you were talking about on the way up here.
Yeah, verse 18 can thwart having getting nourishment.
It sure will. That's such a good way to put it. It will completely thwart the getting the nourishment you need in verse 19, because you're taking false nourishment in. It's like drinking sodas instead of drinking this good magic water. It's drinking the wrong. That's right. That is so true. Yeah,
you were going to say something. I'm trying to look at this verse going, how in the heck would you explain these verses in here about these angels, yeah, if you. You know, how would you explain it with a doctor? Because people say you're reading out of the Bible. I mean, I'm looking at this. How can I explain this verse before?
I think the simplest way to explain it actually is what you did. Because you said, wait a minute, back in chapter number 1, he already said to fulfill the word of God. Yeah. So why in chapter 2, verse 18, are we listening to angels? Yeah. There's a song we sing. And I really like the song, but there's one verse that's really not good. It's the song Blessed Assurance. And it says, angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Those angels that descended ain't bringing that.
They're not bringing that.
No good angel would still give us revelation.
That no good angel is communicating revelation today, because revelation has ceased. The word of God's complete. Good angels understand that.
I changed the word for that when we sent it for choir.
Good, excellent. Glad you did. And we should pass it around, yes. You know? See, all the angels that are the elect angels, and that just means they're the ones that didn't fall and so forth, which, by the way, proves angels did have free choice. But all the elect angels, they do know what God's doing, so they wouldn't be given that information anyway. Paul says over in Galatians chapter number 1, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, and so forth. See that? So if there's anybody that's suggesting anything like additional information from God, you know that one way or the other is coming. It's either directly or indirectly from Satan's lie program. That's an absolute. Yeah, but either way, it's still directly or indirectly the lie program.
You're saying,
you know.
But if
we see an angel, I mean, it sounds like he's implying you can't see an angel.
Well, but the time that he wrote that, though, there was still prophecy, because if God's not dealing in signs today, Satan's dealing on the same basis as God, correct? So when these people see this big vision of Mary, you know, Mexico is 79.
Yeah, look at the last part of verse 18. Because what we're talking about now, again, for those listening by way of the internet, is what about the people that claim like that they saw the 900-foot Jesus or see these big signs?
Or
if they're
angel, anything, you see that.
I look at the last part of verse 18, and what do you see? Puffed up by his fleshly mind.
So they're not seeing it.
Ultimately, that's what it is.
They're making it up.
But they believe they see it.
Yeah.
See that? Yeah. And when you think at the verse, that's intruding into those things which he has not seen. He claims he saw it. And in his mind he saw it. But that verse says they didn't.
That's
it's part of the lie program.
About not being seen.
Yeah.
So
part of the lie program.
God gave me a vision. It's right there.
It's the lie program.
You made this own vision up in your head.
Anytime somebody starts off with the statement, God gave me a vision, right away think of that verse. Think of that verse. You don't need to cut them off right away. Okay, just let them talk it out and then say, well, you know, I'm kind of curious. But you got, by the way, again, remember that in the New Translations, they leave the word not out of that verse. It doesn't say those things which he's not seen, it says the things which he has seen.
You don't even have to go, you just ask him, you just give me that scripture. That you
yeah,
have.
That's so good. I, just ask him, say, now what chapter and verse was that?
No, but then you're all about the word. Yeah. All about the word, the experience.
Okay, so you can see the fourfold plan of attack that the Apostle Paul reveals to the benefit of the believer, so that the believer, like the Colossians here, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, right? Did you see all four of them here?
Mm-hmm.
And every time he tells you what one of the attacks is, he prefaced it by reminding us about who we are in Christ and what Christ is doing. Then he tells us about the warning. Then he tells us how to not allow ourselves to be deceived by the warning. Yeah, pattern is all the way through here. Now watch how he kind of ties the start of the chapter together with the end of the chapter. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being what? Knit together in love. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and what? There it is. See that? How we start? Did you see that?
What was the second verse?
Okay, verse 19. Verse 19. I might have given the wrong reference, but and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and what? Knit together increases with the increase of God. He starts the chapter by saying, guys, I want you guys to be knit together, and he ends the chapter by saying, so let's get knit together. Okay, now, why do you want to be knit together? You always think about knitting as something, a girly thing, right? Say it now. Because of the strength of it. Okay? Yeah, we function together as one and so forth. Now, let me use an illustration. Several weeks ago, when we were doing this series on science, and we got into some pretty interesting stuff, okay? Science, so-called. We got into some pretty incredible stuff. I think incredible, especially about the physical nature of the heavens, you know, the constellations, the earth, and everything. I personally just really enjoyed studying all that stuff and then trying to convey it and so forth. But one of the most fascinating things in learning about the heavens and the structure of the heavens, certainly the thrones, dominions, principalities, those are all fascinating. But just the physical aspect of the heavens. Back there, God says in the Old Testament that he stretched out the heavens. Okay, just imagine. When you stretch something out, what are you doing? Stretching it out, what are you doing? Making it bigger? Good. What else?
Tightening it.
Why would you want to tighten something like that?
You're going to knit it together.
You see where I'm going, don't you? Okay. There's a sense in which when God, it's like he stretched out the canvas of the heavens, okay? And then as he stretched it out, like a painter stretches out the canvas so he could write on it, or paint on it, or draw on it, or what's that? It makes it firm. And you got to wonder if the heavens is like a cloth. It is often described that way. He's going to roll it up like a curtain, like a cloth. He's going to change it like a garment. When you think about a cloth, you think about a garment, it is woven together, knit together and so forth, and it's strong. And I Paul's illustration here that their hearts might be knit together in love. What a fascinating illustration of the strength, the idea for God to have this canvas that's knit together, to stretch out the heavens so he could paint a picture on it, he could draw and put living creatures on it and everything, planets and stars, and then have those planets and stars interact with the force and the ordinance and have the earth affected by the force and the ordinances and all those types of things. So too, with the body of Christ being knit together in love, so that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ can be painted on the canvas of the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Think how Paul does this here.
Well, the canvas and the body part. Just think, if I'm a foot and Ken's a big toe, we got to be working together. We got
balls. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
No, but you see, these body references, you kind of dawn on you why he referred to the body.
Amen.
But your foot doesn't walk this way and the other foot. It's not supposed to walk.
Isn't that supposed to do that? You know? So you can see how Paul, again, ties this chapter together. And then look at what he does. And I know we're out of time here, but watch this real quickly. Look at what he, look how he finishes the chapter, Colossians 2, verse 20. Colossians 2, verse 20 says, wherefore, if you be what? If you be dead with Christ. Now, quickly, chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be what? Risen with Christ. See the flow here? So it's like he's saying, guys, look, I want you to be knit together with a full understanding of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's the whole program, prophecy and mystery all together, the whole package deal, all under Christ. And I want your hearts to be completely knit together, seeing what God's doing, like the canvas that He let out there in the heavenly places. It all functions together as one. Here's how Satan's going to come along and seek to move you away from that hope. But you're dead to all that stuff. Wherefore, if you're dead to those things in the world, why living in them? Why focus on this? Why pay attention to them? Instead, you're living in Christ. If we then be risen with Christ, we're in those heavenly places, then let's focus on that. So see the flow that he's going here in this book? Isn't that amazing how he does this? So I you know, as what we'll do when we get together next time is we're going to just go verse by verse, just maybe slow down a little bit, look at some of these things. But that's kind of the big picture of where we're going. Okay? Go ahead.
As far as you said Paul's pattern, I just trying to remember what you said. He presents the warning and then the answer, but didn't you say something else about
it? Well, let me say it this way. What he does, he makes a statement about our identification in Christ, who Christ is. Then he gives the warning, and then he says, now here's how to not be affected by it. And in telling us how to not be affected by the adversary, he sets the stage for the next warning. Okay, let me again look at verse 2. He wants our hearts to be knit together with the acknowledgement and understanding of the full program of God and of Christ. Verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Okay, so there's the program. There's who we are in Christ. Verse 4 is the warning. And then verse 5, 6, and 7 are how to make sure we don't get deceived by it, but they also set the stage for the next warning. Verse 8. And then verse 9, 10, 11 down to verse 15. There's how to not be deceived by it, but then it sets the stage for the next warning, verse 16 and 17. The last part of verse 17 is how to not be deceived by verse 16 and 17, and so on.
You have to do it at the same time.
You do.
Simultaneous.
Yeah. Really. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
I had a buddy at work who was really adamant that there's so many forms of revelation. The Bible just one. The Bible can be made with God. But I look at that verse. I didn't really thought about it. I said, no, that's a good sort of a way to point out that really all the wisdom is in Christ.
There it is.
It's like, what did you mean? You're looking for other stuff. You're expecting in the future. Oh, this book can never be with what God says. Well, that verse says it.
There you go. So, and that's exactly how you approach it. That verse tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So why would I look anywhere else? So if somebody's saying there's other sources of revelation, not only are they denying that verse, they are doing verse 18. That is, they're intruding into those things which he has not seen, claiming they're getting this additional information in this thing.
I've been told there's so much
more
God
than
the Bible.
We have the same thought.
Christianity. All they want is much bigger than that.
They've already mastered that. Now they'll go find
it. Yeah. Yeah.
That's great, cool stuff.
Yeah.
Well,
it's amazing when Revelation says the eternity is going to be spent with us in heaven. This, so I look at that going, okay, well, there's where he says we're going to spend eternity, and eternity means forever, so it's got to mean the end of the book. But I mean, you spend all the eternity learning.
Yeah.
And when it says it's complete, I remember that one question Mercer had, well, isn't God going to teach us, listen, man, this book has so much depth that we'll never understand it fully ever.
Yeah.
That's why he's going to take an eternity to explain it to us.
Exactly right.
There's so much pride involved in thinking you already understand what God says.
Wow, that is so true.
See the first part of this, and you start to see, wait, there's so much I don't see still.
Yeah.
But even living it, it's not even, you can look at a verse and go, I understand that verse, but to live it a lifetime of eternity is much different.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that your life experience of living a verse is living a verse. It's not just living it for here earthly, it's living it for eternity.
That's right, yeah. The whole concept of, well, there's so much more to God than the Bible. There's so much more that he wants us to know. The Bible is just one source and so forth. And kind of what you said, the idea that, oh, so you've mastered this already, have you? Look what Paul does here. Colossians 2 again, verse 2. that their hearts might be knit together, I'm sorry, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So next time somebody says, oh, there's more to God than just the Bible, there's more information he wants us to know, say, well, can I just ask you a question? What exactly is the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ? As soon as you get that, okay, then fine, go to the other revelation. Go, okay? But how about if we learn this first?
It's going to take a while.
Yeah, this is going to take a long time to get all this, okay? So, you know, so it...
Yeah, you know, that statement really reveals ignorance, because the more that I learn, the more I'm humbled that I don't know.
Yeah.
And that whole saying, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know.
Yeah.
So to say, to think you know it, it's just... Because you don't know anything, and you think it's just completely...
Yeah.
Well, and then to put the Bible begins and ends. There's a beginning and ending as far as the words, but when you read it, there is no beginning or ending.
Yeah.
So to say this is all about God, you're actually blaspheming God, because God's saying, is this not enough for you?
Yeah.
I remember that. It's just reading through. I'm a little behind in my reading, so I was going to the part where Solomon, you think she was Solomon to the Spirit, and that kind of thought,
yes.
I feel in the Spirit.
Yes. Whoa. There's no more Spirit in it. Yeah. Yeah. All right, we got a question on the internet here. Is that Tarsus? Yeah. Go ahead with your question. And the question is, we know that the fallen angels still exist and will be active in the future, so which angels did God dispose of in 2 Peter 2:4? That's a great question. Everybody look over there real quick. Apparently what happened is that there was a portion of the angels when 2 Peter 2:4 it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That evidently was a specific group of angels, and I take it to be in particular the angels in connection with the flood. The angels that left their first estate and mingled with the sons of men, daughters of men and so forth, and that God already executed to a certain degree judgment upon them, and that they are being held in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So that's the specific group as compared to all the other fallen angels. So evidently not all of the fallen angels participated in the infestation that occurred among the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. Does that answer your question? Go ahead.
And verse 5 would kind of carry that out too, because it's talking about Noah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Ken brought up the point that if you make the connection with verse 5, he does bring out Noah. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, the ungodly. So that those angels are the ones that were involved in that that satanic infiltration in humanity. And of course the purpose of that, as far as Satan was concerned, was to prevent the seed line from coming forward, that he wanted to infect all the seed line and prevent the seed of the woman from maintaining its purity. Okay. Does that answer your question there, Luana? That was Luana, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, good. Did you have a question about that?
So there were fallen angels before we came to Earth.
Yes.
And then other angels decided to follow Satan.
No, I'm not necessarily saying that. For those listening by way of the internet, the follow-up comment or question or clarification was, were there fallen angels before God placed Adam on the earth, and then was there like another fall of the angels, such as in Genesis 9? No, I don't think so. The indication is that all the angels fell at the same time, as far as I can tell. When you look at the references to the fallen angels in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and many other passages and so forth, they all fell at the same time. But the point of Genesis 6 is that evidently not all of the fallen angels infiltrated the daughters of women in Genesis 6. And that those that did are the ones that Peter talks about here in 2 Peter 2. So, in other words, Satan, even though he had this whole mass of fallen angels, he didn't employ all of them to infect all of humanity at that time. Maybe he sent a battalion or something like that, okay, rather than all the battalions, that kind of a concept.
So
okay.
The other ones that have fallen are still
operational. That's exactly
so
correct.
He didn't, like he did
yeah.
choose to put these ones down in.
That's correct.
Help, but he
yes.
chose to let the other ones.
Yes. Yeah. In other words, these are the ones that are currently being held in chains of darkness. God is the one who, at that point, bound them in chain in darkness. Darkness is the chain that holds them. Okay. But there are still many fallen angels. The vast majority of the fallen angels still are operational with the adversary out there in the heavens.
Well, Jude 6 doesn't. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, and the angels who kept not their first estate but left their own habitation,
yeah.
he had reserved an everlasting change, which says that he's reserved a place under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So
that's
right. Some of them are loose just by that verse, right?
I take Jude 6 to be the same reference to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It's the same group.
Oh, I thought when he said he has reserved an everlasting change, reserved
yeah.
meaning that he's making a place, I thought it was the other angels. You know, if you reserve reservations to go to a
yeah.
restaurant,
yeah.
if you're reading it wrong, I took that.
Well, look at Jude 6 with 2 Peter 2:4.
Yeah, that makes sense. I just looked at the word reserved, and I thought it was the other angels who had fallen and hadn't been to hell, but I guess it's the same one that you're talking about in
2
Peter.
See, 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under the judgment. So that specific group was cast down at the flood. They are right now, since the flood, in chains of darkness, reserved. And I think that that's what Jude is saying, the same thing.
But it's funny,
same group.
Because the angels who kept not their first estate, which was heaven, right?
Yes, yeah.
So I'm still trying to see the discrepancy that there's more fallen angels as that. Because when I read, you know what I'm saying? I read that.
Yeah.
Confusing.
Well, the reason you know that there are more fallen angels than just these here, because
Revelation
12.
Talks about
yeah,
it, exactly.
yeah.
Okay.
As well as all the angels that occupied Israel when Christ was on the earth, and so forth. Remember that?
Yeah.
All those legions of angels.
Oh yeah, because
yeah.
you cast them out,
cast
them fighting
out.
And
yeah.
all that. You know that
yeah.
they weren't in hell because they
yeah.
couldn't come out once.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And all the angels that are talking to all the ministers nowadays.
Yeah, that's true. All the angels talking to the ministers. Yeah. Hope of Glory 1 has a question. Go ahead. Okay, you can see the comment on the screen there. It says that the reference to being knit together in love, which strengthens us, reminds Hope of Glory of Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Everybody turn over there real quick. Romans 1, for I long to see you that I may impart you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And yes, that's what it will do. Certainly it will establish us in understanding God's grace. Okay, good. And verse 12, yeah, certainly. The mutual faith of you and me. Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul certainly wants the Romans, the Colossians, the Ephesians, and us to know everything he knows about what God's doing, and hence that's how we are in the mutual faith. Okay. Okay, good. Yes, excellent. Thanks for that comment, Hope of Glory. Anybody else have a question or comment?
One more thing, John.
Yeah, go ahead.
Verse 5, Colossians 2:5.
Let's go back to Colossians 2:5.
Answer probably pretty quick. It says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. A question, a comment, or a question in two parts is, number one, is Paul saying with the spirit, he means because we're all one spirit, correct? He says, I'll be with you in the spirit. You know, people say that you know, even though you're not there, I'm with you in spirit. It means that we're part of the body of Christ in the spirit. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, and the second part of my question is, you know, we had relative to die, people say their spirits are going around. Well, if there's only two places to go, in
right.
heaven you don't have any more suffering, in hell,
yeah.
when a person dies, there is their eternal
one
or
the other.
Christ or eternal.
Yes.
And they're
yeah.
not focused, they can't see, they're not even dealing with us anymore.
No.
Okay.
No. No. The for those listening by way of the internet, the question that was, and clarification was, Colossians 2:5, when Paul makes the phrase, yet I'm with you in the spirit, it was in relationship, in what sense did Paul mean that he was, even though he was physically not with them, yet he was with them in the spirit? Well, because of course they're all members of the body of Christ. You know, we often talk throughout the week. You talk with each other throughout the week and everything. And so, you know, you learn about some things, who's struggling with this, who's going through that or whatever. So you're with them in the spirit, first of all, because you're in the body of Christ, but also the sense in which you're relating to them in their situation. The follow-up comment was, people talk about when somebody dies, is their spirit still kind of hovering around watching you? And of course the answer is no.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. It seems like it's so much of the attitude that you can't come with when you read things like this. You feel depressed or down, it's like, it just takes that away from
you. Yes.
And you realize,
yes.
The battle is already won. I'm a part of the side that won.
Yeah. So yes.
You guys need to learn what that looks like, how it operates my life, and if something comes at you, who cares?
Yes. That's so true.
Yeah.
Handle it in Christ. That's a wonderful way to put it. Handle it in Christ.
Everything is what we're learning. It's all light affliction.
Yes.
Compared to the glory.
Yeah.
And he's the God of all comfort. So no matter what problem you have, they're nothing for God. And not meaning he's handling them.
Right.
He is in the inner man. Meaning that in heaven you're not going to have these problems anymore.
Think about where we would all be right now if we didn't know the grace message.
And
if you didn't know you had the Word of God. Perfect, pure Word of God. Where would we be right now?
Struggling.
Just be in confusion out there in the world.
Mel said, that's a good point.
Man.
We went to a church service, was it last week before? Up in the mountains, and it was a non-denominational church, I suppose. But the pastor said something very telling. He says, I'm so weary of people saying, oh, this is the Bible I read, and this is the church I go to, and God, and this and that. I said, I just want people to know that God loves me.
The extra biblical stuff, Amen. Yes. You can believe that God loves you and still die and go to hell. You can know that God loves you and still die and go to hell. Religious people all over the world are saying God loves you. But they don't believe the Bible. They don't trust the blood of Jesus Christ. They hate the Bible.
But see, that term you just said, it's amazing. God loves you. God loves you that he sent his son. But if you don't believe in that, his wrath, he doesn't love you. See, that's true. I mean, the love of God is shown if you have faith in what his son did.
Yeah.
But God can't love you and then have wrath. You can't do both.
The love of God is in Christ.
Yes.
And God wants everybody to get in Christ. And he did everything so that anybody can get in Christ.
But if you're not in Christ, he never picked you out and said, I love you.
It's like his love can't reach you.
Because you won't allow it.
Yeah. It's not his problem. It's not his hard heart. It's not his closed heart.
And it's not his problem.
It's ours,
He decided to solve our problem.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Well, then that verse, you know, people quote, for God so loved the world. I mean, he loved us, so he created his son.
Gave his son.
First, and then sent his son.
That's right.
Well, he loved us in Christ because those people in hell he doesn't love.
What Katie's getting at, I think, is this. For God so loved the world. God did love the world, right? Mm-hmm. What's the evidence?
He gave his son. Yeah.
See, that's the proof of God's love is God did something. So even those that reject it and wind up in hell, they can never say to God, God, you never loved me. He said, well, wait a minute. I gave my son to die for your sins. Now tell me about, say I never loved you. See that?
He doesn't love us, but those who choose not to believe in him, he doesn't love that. He hates that.
Right. And his love can't reach him because of their choice. Yeah. It's like a doctor that has a medicine for somebody with a terminally ill disease, but if they won't come in and get it or order whatever, the medicine can't get to them. It's there. The love of God is there.
But the point, you see people on TV saying God loves everybody. That's a hard statement because he loved mankind. In general, he loved mankind, so he sent his son.
That's right.
He doesn't have personal love towards you until you believe it.
Until you're in Christ.
There is no personal, because you have to have a relationship in order to have that love that he has, right?
What about as in all men to be saved?
Because so that is what he wants. Saved. That is what he wants.
But that's what he wants.
That shows love for everybody.
Yes. The cross shows that God loves the world. The cross shows it's the proof that God loves everybody.
Loves me even if I didn't accept his.
Well, he commands
love. It just said his love's on a very narrow road.
No, but wait a second. If you don't believe that and go to hell, he has his wrath. You can't say that God loves him.
No. God can say to a person in hell, he can say, I loved you.
Yeah. Okay.
Because that person can say, well, how'd you love me? And he said, look at the cross. That blood was shed for you.
You don't get that love until you. What I'm trying to say is, you got to be careful. You don't get that love until you trust in the cost. Because if you were connected with
the difference is this. There it is, right there. The difference is the love of God reaching you.
Okay, you being benefited by the love of God.
It's there. You know, water's there. Drink it.
And you reject the water.
Because I can't say to my kid, I love you, Sarah, and then send her to hell. She never accepted that love. There has to be a connection both ways in order for them to see the true God's love, right?
But you're saying two different things, though. God clearly loved the world.
Yes.
What's the evidence? The cross.
Yes.
So the love is one way at that point.
Okay.
Man has got to choose to respond to that love. The love is there. The sunlight's there.
But he's separated until he believes that, because he's still separated from God until he believes that.
Right.
Correct.
Okay. But it's available. It's there. It's okay. Let's see. Yeah, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. So it's available to all.
Yes.
It's available to all, but it specifically is upon all them that believe. Yeah.
Well,
yes.
Isn't there a scripture, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, especially those that believe?
It's similar to that, yeah. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Yeah. Yeah.
Mona, you said it.
Well, it seems like, for me, I think it's easy to tie it together with, like, you love your child, but they did something wrong and they have to go to prison because that's the punishment for it. You still love them.
Yeah.
But they have a consequence.
And, that's right, there's the consequences. And just because you love them, they may or may not respond to that love.
Right.
Man makes a choice to not respond to God's love.
The difference between the child is that you already have a connection with them. There's no connection with God.
That's right.
The only reason I'm saying this is everybody says, "Well, how can your loving God, you call, send me to hell? He never really loved me." Well, my question then is, he offered his son to you, but if you don't accept it, then you get the wrath of God, but you made that choice.
That's right. That's correct.
So that's why it's...
You don't want to convey to a lost person, you don't want to say God doesn't love you. Because Scripture does say God so loved the world. It does say, while we were yet sinners. So when I was in Adam, He loved me. See that? But His love is not able to reach me unless I trust the blood of Christ. It's available. It's there. It's real. It's accessible, but I don't actually get it until I get in Christ, because the love of God is in Christ Jesus.
Because that's the whole definition. Everybody's saying God loves everybody, and He would never send me hell. That's why I got to be careful. Exactly. He says, how could God love us so much if you're talking about yourself, Barbary?
Right.
You explained it great. God did love everyone in the whole world. But if you don't believe, you don't get to see that love.
You don't get the benefit of it. Just like righteousness. God, eternal life is available to everyone, but only those that trust the blood of Christ actually get that eternal life that is truly available to everyone. Isn't that something? Okay, good. That's right. That's good.
You're right.
All right. Well, very good. Thanks, Barry, again for opening up your house. Hope Sil's feeling better.
Yeah, she got all fired up.
Okay, good, good.
The Bible does.
All right. I wonder if Don might close us tonight in prayer.
Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the truths you've rendered this evening, that we are complete in Thee. Sealed in the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and we realize fully that we're saved and on our way to heaven. So we'll see you all night. It is safe to be traveled to our respective homes, and Christ sends you to pray.
Thank you, Don. Thanks again, everybody. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our...
Help her some your joy.
From by faith you stand. Good night now.